Good morning, church. Let's continue in the living word of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. Could we all stand in reverence to the word? Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 21. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gift differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God. Amen.
Good morning once again. It really is a privilege to be here with you. Appreciate the ministry and music there by the Smith family. I believe that was our theme song this past summer. God Indescribable, and what truths are found in that song. Grateful for their ministry here this morning. Grateful for their family. They are such a blessing and encouragement to us at the camp, and so grateful for all the things that they do for us. And this summer, Douglas is going to make the journey to be out with us to be on staff for this summer, and so we're looking forward to that as well, and how God will use him there at the camp. I am thankful for the invitation to be here. Consider it a privilege to be able to come over here, and for the invitation from Pastor Recker, and to be able to, this morning during the Bible Hour, to present the ministry and just what we're trying to accomplish, and then here this morning as we look into the Word of God. I can't believe that I forgot to bring French toast casserole with me. I really should have done that. So for those of you that have never been to the camp, all you really need to know is we serve French toast casserole for breakfast, and I think Pastor Recker will probably take it from there, and he'll convince everybody to be there based off of that. But it is a privilege to be here. I know we've been able to interact with a number of you over the years of your church retreat coming and various things like that, but to be here in a new setting like this and to be with your whole church family really is a blessing. And I appreciate the worship and the energy that is here this morning as we've worshiped God together. And so thank you for that. Thank you for ministering to my heart in that way. And I trust that as we look into the Word of God, that it will be beneficial for all of us here this morning. It's interesting, Micah, I think, had remarked to me, I'm not sure I've ever seen your family all dressed up, you know, and Pastor Recker, you know, wanted to get a picture of us while we looked nice, I believe were his exact words there. And so if you've never seen us this way, it might not happen again. So get a good look. If you come to camp, we'll be dressed a lot differently than we are here this morning. Romans chapter 12 is where we are going to be here for our time this morning. We're going to look at about five of the verses here from Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to read the entire passage again here this morning. I appreciate Brother George reading that for us already here this morning. But once you all get there, we will have a word of prayer, and then we will go ahead and look into the word here this morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we've had to gather together here this morning. We thank you for the time of worship that we could enjoy as we sang praises to your name, as we had opportunity to give to further your work here in Manhattan, as we listened to the music selections that were played and sung. And we're just grateful for all of these things bringing our attention and our focus to you. I pray, Lord, that that would continue now as we look into your word. Perhaps a couple of verses here this morning that may be very familiar to us, and maybe we've heard them preached a number of times. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh perspective on it here this morning. Help us to understand exactly from your word what it is that you are calling us to do. How you are a help to us through your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with us here this morning, guide my thoughts and my words. May your Holy Spirit fill me as I present the words that you have given to me. And so we thank you for it. Thank you for our time together. Pray for your blessing upon this time now. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray this. Amen. Have you ever tried to build something without adequate instructions? Perhaps you bought an electronic or something that needed to be assembled, and either there were no instructions included with it, or, you know, nowadays they kind of give you this tiny little piece of paper that is supposed to help you with the assembly or with the function of that item. And as I get older and my eyes seem to get worse, now, mind you, my eyes aren't bad enough that I'll break down and get bifocals or progressive lenses or any of those kinds of things. But it's just bad enough, you know, that I need to turn on the light, you know, every light that's in the house, you know, when it comes time to read something. Anybody else relate to that? You know, you have to, you know, you ever find yourself turning on, you know, the flashlight on your phone to read small print or whatever the case may be, or perhaps you try to hold it at exactly the right angle to try to catch the sun, you know, in hopes that you'll be able to make out the writing that is on that. And perhaps it's just me, but as my eyes get worse, it seems the instruction sheets get smaller. And not only is the paper small, but they also, you know, squeeze the instruction in 10 different languages all onto that one piece of paper to make it even harder for us to read. Yeah. In fact, it's so bad on my end that sometimes I'm straining and trying to read something only to find out that when I actually get my eyes to focus in on the words, that I'm on the wrong translation of it. You know, I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. But all I want to know is how to put it together, how to make it work, whatever that item is. So if you're anything like me, you get tired of standing with your neck craned in a weird direction with the paper tilted just right toward the sun so you can read it, and I just say, you know what, I'm just going to figure it out myself. And that doesn't usually end so well, does it? Sometimes I get lucky and I figure it all out. But most of the time, I end up either aggravated that the manufacturer didn't make the item in a way that makes sense to me. I mean, you know, everything should make sense to my brain and the way that it needs to work and function and be put together, and they don't do it that way sometimes. Or I end up frustrated with something that works just enough, but it doesn't work completely because I didn't care enough to read the instructions fully to make it work correctly. To this day, there's a clock in the camp chapel that doesn't work the way it should. In fact, well, it doesn't work for me the way that it should. And anytime it needs to be reprogrammed or any of those kinds of things, I have to call my son Zach over, who has good eyesight and has read the instructions, and he's able to get it reprogrammed for me so that it functions properly. A few years ago, my family got me a weather station for Christmas, and of course, in my zeal and excitement, I didn't want to waste time with the instructions, and so I just, you know, tried to make things work, and even still, a few years later, it still doesn't work completely. I don't know how to run all the functions, but I get enough of the information that I'm looking for as I make it work. Now, maybe you're not like that, but we probably can all agree here this morning that it's pretty foolish to do those types of things. To have something and yet not be able to use it completely or to use it as intended. Well, as we come to Romans chapter 12 here this morning, it's important for us to understand that chapter 12 begins really the nuts and bolts portion of the book. The first 11 chapters are rich doctrinal chapters that explain what we have in Christ. But in chapter 12, the tone changes and we get into the practice of what the Christian life looks like. Really, Paul concludes several of his books in that way. And depending on how you would break this chapter up here this morning, there are about 20 different exhortations in this chapter that are given to us to navigate our conduct within relationships. Now, we don't have the time to look at all of them here this morning, but I do want us to look at a few of them here together. So notice with me, if you will, in verse 3. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So what does Paul instruct us here? He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. The area of pride. Pride is one of those subtle things that affects all of us at some point or another, doesn't it? How do I know that it affects all of us? Well, Paul says in verse 3, I'm going to say to everyone that's among you not to do this. We need to be humble. Humility is something, though, that can be evasive for us, even though it's vital to our Christian walk. In fact, pride is mentioned often throughout Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, we're told there's six things the Lord hates. A proud look is one of those things. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 5, we're told everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us to be clothed with humility because once again we're reminded that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we know that pride is something that should not be taking place in our life as a believer, but yet it's such a subtle thing that can creep into our lives. And yet it is a destructive force that causes God to resist us. Literally, to oppose us, to stand against us. Now, I don't think any of us here this morning would say, I want to be in opposition to God. Yet we allow the sin of pride to creep into our lives, which puts us in opposition to God. Whether that's because of perhaps the talents that we have, or the experience that we have in a certain vocation or whatever the case may be, or maybe the material goods that we have or the things that we have accomplished in our lives, sometimes we may allow ourselves to think more highly of ourselves than we should be. And pride really can take on two different forms sometimes. It can certainly take on the form of the boastful and arrogant person that we often think of in this term. Or it can also be the self-deprecating person so that others will talk about how wonderful we are. But really, both of those forms stem from pride, and both are harmful to our spiritual walk and to the church. And if we're really honest with ourselves, and if we would step back and we would evaluate, we would ask ourselves the question, what do I have to offer God that would allow me to be proud? All that I have, every talent that I've been given, all the material gain that I have, all of my accomplishments are because of the grace of God in my life. The reality is that if other people knew us the way that God knows us, there would be a lot for us to be humbled about, not proud about. Many years ago at camp, during one of our family camps, we take a rafting trip often during our weeks of camp. And during this one family camp in particular, there was one dad who was out on the river in our raft with his children, and he was having some fun with him. And so they're out in the middle of the river, and he decided to stand up real tall in the front of that raft. And he had the paddle in his hands, and he lifted it up over his head, and he proudly pronounced to his children, "I am the king of this raft." And just as the words came out of his mouth, the bottom of the raft ripped away, and he went plunging down into the river there as he came down. It made for a memorable time for his children, and as they came back and they recounted that story to us and all those kinds of things, we laughed about it, and it was certainly a funny thing that took place, and we joked with him and made fun of him and all those good things. But you know, sometimes that's our attitude in life, isn't it? I am the king of this life. I am the king of this situation in my life, and no one is going to tell me what to do. And instead of thinking soberly, instead of thinking moderately, we overvalue ourselves. But Paul reminds us here that we need to stop thinking that we're more important than we are. Skip down a few verses, if you will, to verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know, the mark of a Christian should be a love that is sincere. A love that is genuine. We're around a lot of people in the world today that are hypocrites, aren't we? People who talk one way around certain people and act another way behind their back. But as believers, that should not be the case with us. True love, self-sacrificing love, genuine love should be the evidence of a believer. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, the question is asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we're told to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And what are we told? On these two, what? Hang all the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. We're told that the greatest gift that we can have is love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So let me ask you this morning, is your life marked by genuine love for others? The verse goes on to say that we need to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I found it interesting as I was looking at this that, you know, really hate comes right on the heels of love. But I think their juxtaposition is something to take note of, that true love hates what is evil and will cling to that which is good. That's certainly a far cry from what society is screaming at us today, right? But as believers, we need to understand that love does not celebrate sin. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says it this way: evil is the enemy of God and the enemy of love. And it is to be as fervently abhorred as love is to be fervently coveted. I wonder this morning, do we hate evil? When was the last time we truly got upset over sin? Not somebody else's sin, because it's easy for us to get upset and angry when we see sins that we don't struggle with, when we see sins amongst other people. But when was the last time we were broken over our own sin in our lives? We're not going to live perfect lives, but when we sin, does our spirit let us know there is a problem going on that needs to be addressed? You know, this day in which we live, much more than really I remember as I was growing up, we are constantly being bombarded with evil in all forms. And the reality is, I've had to have conversations with my children that my parents would have never even dreamed about needing to talk to me about because of everything that is being thrown at us as a society today. And so as a result of that, we end up with a steady diet of violence and of perversion. And it can almost desensitize us to it. It can almost bring us to a point where we're not shocked by it anymore. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that most Christians truly want to do right and think that we should be cleaving to that which is good. But yet the world has infiltrated our lives in so many different ways that we have become comfortable with this. Sometimes to the point that sin no longer shocks us. But here we're told that sincere love abhors evil and clings to good. Skip down a few more verses, if you will, to verse 14. Notice what it says there: bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Bless others who persecute you. Now, society would say if someone offends you or harms you, retaliate, right? Do harm to them, get even. But Paul says, bless them. In fact, verse 17 says, don't repay evil for evil to any man. But bless here has the idea of speaking well of them. And that needs to certainly be our continual actions toward everyone, but even to those, or perhaps especially to those who treat us badly. Now, whether we consciously do this or not, I think often our temptation is to be negative toward others that we don't see eye to eye with. Maybe we antagonize those who differ from us. Maybe we ignore those that we don't like to be around. Maybe we take opportunity to speak poorly of those who have spoken poorly of us. Perhaps we avoid contact with people that we disagree with. I wonder, have we ever gone out of our way to not talk to someone so that we could avoid them because of problems that we have with them? You know, it's easier to condemn people and to exclude people than it is to bless them or to show compassion to them. Now, I'm not saying that there may not be scars from the past. I'm certainly not talking about someone who may have sinned against you in an illegal way. Those are things that need to be dealt with properly. But there are many people walking around with underlying problems and hostility and anger and bitterness toward other people because of fairly insignificant issues and disagreements. And perhaps it's something that even happened a while in the past, but they just can't get over it. I can remember when my youngest was about 2 years old, Alexis, and my oldest son, Andrew, had poked her in the eye. They were fooling around, and something happened, and she got poked in the eye. And for like 6 months, she held a grudge against Andrew. Anytime he would go to give her a hug or to give her a kiss goodnight or any of those kinds of things, she would let out this little growl. You know, it's just like, and she would scowl at him. And it was cute and it was funny, and we would chuckle about it and we would laugh about it because she was two. But you know, some of us aren't two anymore. But the growl and the scowl that you let out every time you're around a certain person is unbecoming of a Christian. And Paul says, bless those that persecute you. Of the 20 or so that are listed in this chapter, that's three of them. We're also told to be kindly affectioned to one another. We're told to prefer others. We're told to be diligent and not slothful. We're told to be full of enthusiasm serving the Lord. We're told to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation and to be devoted to prayer and to meet the needs of other believers and to show joy for those experiencing blessings and to show empathy for those who are struggling and to not be partial and to be around the humble and lowly and to not be a self-promoter but to live in peace with everyone. And as we would take the time to digest that list and think over it, and if we were honest with ourselves, I don't think there's any of us that would raise our hand and say, yes, I am just knocking it out of the park on all of those things and in all of those areas. Why? Because it's easy to sin. It's easy to allow our flesh to control us. And the reality is, we can't do Romans chapter 12 in our flesh. We can't accomplish it. And so sometimes because we can't do it, perhaps we get aggravated and frustrated with the Christian life. Because perhaps we're not seeing the growth that we think that we should be seeing. Or maybe it seems like God isn't using us like we had hoped. Or maybe it seems like there just doesn't seem to be any progress in our spiritual walk. And we seem to give in to the flesh far more often than we would ever desire. And so sometimes we may resign ourselves to living with a Christian life that's half functioning and seriously frustrating because it's not working like we had thought. But thankfully, God didn't leave us without the instructions. So let's go back, if you will, to the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 and 2, where we find God's instructions to us. Notice what it says there. It starts off by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, I appeal to you. The Greek word there is parakaleo. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. Most of the times it's used by those who are in extreme or dire circumstances. People who had handicaps or sicknesses or great needs who were coming and pleading and begging with Christ to heal them. But here in Romans chapter 12, we're being urged to do something. The verse goes on and says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word therefore is referring back to something that we've just read. Now certainly, it's referring back to the previous several verses from chapter 11. But I believe a case can be made that it's really referring back to the previous 11 chapters, where I think a number of the mercies of God have been laid out. Have we ever stopped and thought about what are the mercies of God in my life? Well, the first three chapters of the book of Romans were introduced to justification by faith. That although we were sinners, condemned and helpless, God sent his son to die for our sins. And if we by faith believe in Christ alone for salvation, God declares us to be righteous. What a wonderful doctrine that is, right? Can we wrap our heads around that? That God would send his son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and lived a perfect life and was nailed to a cross and took our sins upon himself and made that atonement for our sins so that all who repent of their sin and by faith believe in Christ alone for salvation, God declares them to be righteous, to be accepted. Because of faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We who were under condemnation are declared righteous. However, it doesn't end there, does it? Because chapter 6 shows us that we're now identified with Christ. We're informed that we're no longer slaves to sin, and we are now the servants of righteousness. And we're told that we now share in his eternal life. Chapter 7 and 8 then goes on to describe the struggles that we face because of our flesh fighting against our spirit. But we're told we have the victory. We're made part of God's family, and as such, we're no longer bound and subject to this old man, to the flesh, because we have been adopted into the family of God. Not only are we in his family, but we're joint heirs with Christ. Chapter 8 goes on to tell us that we've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, and we're promised assurance of all of these mercies, because Romans 8, 38 and 39 describes for us that no one is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's really just a sampling of the mercies of God, isn't it? The truth be told, we could spend all day talking about the mercies of God, and we wouldn't even come close to exhausting the list. Every time we think about God's mercy, it should cause us to stand in awe. How can I ever get over what God has done for me? But yet we're being urged here in Romans 12 by the mercies of God to do what? Notice the verse goes on to say, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, he is calling on us to live a life that is completely yielded to God and led by the Spirit. As a parent, and as I still have some younger children in the home, and perhaps those of you that have been parents, you might be able to relate to this, but have you ever had to beg with your kids to do something? I can remember begging some of our kids to stay in their beds. We had some early risers in our family, and of course we just had daylight savings time, last Sunday, right? And it was always worse around daylight savings time because their body clocks would get messed up and they would get up super early and all these kinds of things. And I can remember sometimes just pleading with them, please, just go back to bed. Just a little bit longer, right? Just need a little bit more sleep. Maybe you had to beg your kids to eat their vegetables. You ever maybe play the airplane game with your children, you know, and it's like, here it comes, you know, incoming, you know, and do all those kinds of things to get them to eat their vegetables. And, you know, as my children have gotten older, I don't have to beg them to eat anymore. In fact, as some of them have gotten a lot older, I need to beg them to stop eating because they eat and consume so much food in our homes in some ways. But I've had to beg our children to do some things over the years. Do you know, I can't imagine ever having to beg or plead with my children if I had a real need in my life. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the relationship that we have and for the love and for the care that they have for me, and that they desire to help me. But listen, if that's the case at a human level, why is it that when Christ comes to us and asks us to surrender our will to him, Why does he feel the need to plead with us to do that? Listen, God wants the best for us. But yet he knows that so often we are unwilling to follow his lead and to yield to his direction in our lives. As a parent, why did I want my children to eat their vegetables? It wasn't because, you know, I was like, hey, let me feed you this disgusting mushy thing, right? You know, no, I was like, no, this is best for them. This is what is good for them. I want them to do what is best for their bodies. Why did I beg them to stay in bed? Well, maybe that one was a little more selfish because I wanted a little bit more sleep. But no, I knew their bodies needed rest and that was what was best for them. And yet God comes to us and says, I know what you need. I know what's best for you. I can help you in this Christian walk. Surrender yourself to me. Live yielded to the Spirit of God. And yet sometimes we say, you know, I think I'll just figure this out myself. I appreciate the instructions being given to us, but I'm just going to try to navigate this on my own. I'm going to just try to do this myself. And we fail to fully realize what we have gained in Christ. We fail to comprehend what God has done for us. Do we understand the inheritance that we have in Christ? Do we realize that Christ has given us freedom? We are no longer in bondage to sin. He has given us the freedom to live in Christ. But yet too many Christians today are going through the motions of religion without experiencing a real relationship with Jesus Christ. One that impacts their daily life. So I wonder, do we live each day completely yielded to God? Because the only way to live a spiritual life is to live a spirit-filled life. In fact, John Phillips says it this way, for me to be spiritual, the Holy Spirit must have complete control of me. Verse 1 then goes on to say that our bodies are to be presented holy and acceptable. We all know that God wants us to live a holy life, but that's not always an easy thing, is it? My flesh still wants to control me. But the beauty of this is that Christ did not just free us from the penalty of sin, although we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we don't have to spend an eternity in hell and that we can be with him in heaven someday. But he didn't just free us from the penalty of sin, but we've also been freed from the bondage of sin. And yet, so often we allow ourselves to be kept in bondage. We need to understand that we can't do it in our own flesh. We can't do it in our own strength. We're not going to be able to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I must daily be yielding myself to God. We're never going to live holy on accidents. It's a choice. Every day, all throughout the day, we are making choices on whether we are going to please God or whether we are going to please ourselves. Every single day. But we can live a life that is obedient to God's word. We can live a life that is willing to deny the flesh and obey the Spirit. But those things come from a life that has been presented as a sacrifice to God. A life that is yielded to him. That's really at the heart of what we're trying to accomplish at Tri-State Bible Camp. Our tagline, our motto is reaching hearts and encouraging growth. Why reaching hearts? Well, because the heart is the decision maker in all that we do in life. And so we want to take the time to meet campers where they are and to encourage them to live a life yielded to God so that they can take those steps of growth spiritually. I mean, the reality is this: living a yielded life to God is the most strategic and practical thing we could ever do in our lives. Yet so often we ignore the instructions. And so we end up living with a half-functioning spiritual life that wasn't as God intended. The verse goes on to say that this is our reasonable service. Our motivation in presenting our bodies to God is not to gain favor and acceptance with Him. We've already been accepted through the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Our motivation is not to attain eternal life, because chapter 6 tells us that we already share that with them. Our motivation is not to keep what we have from Him, because we are told in chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So our motivation is only a heart of gratitude out of what God has given to us, the mercies of God. Our motivation is one of love and gratefulness and adoration to a God that would give us so much so that we could live in freedom to worship Him. I wonder, why do we do the things that we do in our lives? Is it because we're overwhelmed by the mercies of God, and as a result, we're willing to lay aside our desires, and we're willing to follow after Him because of that? Or is it that Christ is just a path to what we want? Are we following God, in other words, or are we trying to get God to follow us? I wonder if we're honest with ourselves what the answer would be. Because if we're using Christ as a means to an end, we're not worshiping God, because the end has become our God. We need to get to a place where we are so overwhelmed by the mercies of God that we can't help but love and serve Him with our lives. Verse 2 then goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world. What is the world that this verse is talking about? Well, it's really talking about the age in which we live. A set of values, a belief system, the overall condition of mankind. Let me ask you this morning, is there a belief system in place that is at war with the belief system set forth in God's word? Is there? Absolutely there is, right? It's not hard to recognize that as we look around society as a whole. The world is at odds with the Spirit. They're polar opposites. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. They don't get it. And as a result of that, they don't understand us as believers either. They don't understand why you would give of your Sunday morning to come here and worship God. That doesn't make sense to them. They don't understand why you would subject yourself to His will and act out of obedience to His word. That doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to them. So you know what they want to do? They want to try to make you conform. The word conform means to fashion alike or to follow the same pattern. I have in my hands here this morning two pennies. The one looks like a normal penny here. I could walk in any store and I could spend that. These days I wouldn't get much for it. But I could go into a store. It is still currency. I could go in and I could spend that. The other penny, and it was a penny. It is a penny. But it's gone through one of those penny presses. Have you ever seen those at like novelty places places where you might go and visit? This one happens to be from Valley Forge. And you put your penny inside, you know, and a dollar or whatever it is. And you turn the crank, right? And it takes that penny and it molds it and forms it into whatever the impression is that they're trying to put on that, right? And it goes through that thousands of pounds of pressure and has pushed it into its current form. Now, both of them are technically pennies, but only one of them is usable in its current form, right? The other one has been marred. by all of that pressure and by that plate that was conforming itself to it. And it's made it into something that is no longer currency. And that's what verse 2 is telling us. Don't allow the world to conform you, to shape you, to mar you, to disfigure you, and to render you useless as God intended. But it goes on to say, but be ye transformed. The word transformed here is the word metamorpho. It's actually the exact opposite of being conformed. Being conformed means we're allowing outward pressures to force us into a mold that does not reflect our true nature. Whereas being transformed means we're allowing our true nature to work its way out. God wants to change us. So you can see the battle that we face each and every day that we live. The Spirit of God who regenerated us and who gave us a new nature is convicting us and prodding us to be transformed by allowing Christ to be seen through our lives. And yet at the same time, the world is constantly pressuring us to conform to their value system. So how does this transformation take place? Well, it tells us. It happens by the renewing of our minds. The word renewing there has the idea of renovation. The house that my family lives in at the camp has undergone some renovations in the 20 years that we have lived there. When we moved in, it was a two-bedroom house, and we had two boys and a girl at the time, all under the age of four, and so it was okay. It functioned for us. It was good. Then they started to grow. And then our family size started to grow, and so things needed to change. And so we took an attic, and we turned it into a room, and we took a porch, and we turned it into a bedroom for our boys. And each time that we knew that we needed to renovate, we would go through the process of tearing out the existing that was there. Had to knock out a knee wall in the attic. We had to pull out the insulation. Why? Because we wanted to get a clean slate to work with so we could start building it back to what it needed to be. Well, that's what needs to take place with our minds. Until the point of salvation, our minds have been going along with the world system. They were darkened. But yet at the point of conversion, our minds need to be gutted. And they need to begin to be renewed with truth. And it's only as our minds are saturated with the truth of God's word that they'll be reprogrammed. Yet I wonder, how often do we allow the evil of the world to continue to mold and shape our thinking more than we allow the Word of God to transform us? And if that's the case in our life, we are going to continue to struggle. Because it is only as we spend time in God's Word that our minds will begin to think biblically instead of worldly. The verse finishes then by saying that ye may prove or approve or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, that is God's plan and desire for each and every one of us as a believer. He doesn't want us to live a spiritual life that is half functioning and frustrating. That's not what he ever intended. And just like I have that clock in my chapel and the weather station in my house that doesn't fully work the way that it should, and I don't know how to operate it like I should, that's not what the manufacturer intended for those things. And yet so often we do that in our spiritual lives. It's not how God intended us to function. But yet we go through life trying to do it just on our own without heeding the instructions that God has given to us. Listen, the spiritual life, I'm not going to say it's easy. It is a difficult battle. We've talked about that here this morning. But it's also not mystical. It doesn't have to be elusive to us. It is very simply and practically living in a conscious obedience to God's word and living yielded to his Spirit. The question is, am I willing? Am I willing to take my hands off of the decision-making process, and as I go throughout my day, I am willing to pray and ask for God's wisdom and guidance and direction in all of the decisions and in all of the things that I'm doing in my life? So then, as we would approach the rest of chapter 12 here, and we ask ourselves, how am I supposed to live humbly instead of arrogantly? Oh, I need to live yielded to the Spirit of God. How can I live sincerely in this world of evil around me? How can I hate the things that are evil and only cleave to the things that are good? Oh, I need to live yielded to the Spirit of God. How can I bless that person who has persecuted me? Who has wronged me? How am I supposed to bless that person? I need to live yielded to the Spirit of God. How do I live out the rest of the exhortation in Romans chapter 12? I need to live yielded to the Spirit of God. How do I stop living in frustration and aggravation because my Christian life only seems to be half functioning? And because I don't seem to be seeing the progress that I thought I would see as a believer. How do I stop living this way? How can I have this love and joy and peace that the Scriptures talk about? The answer is here. I need to live yielded to the Spirit of God. We're only going to be transformed when we allow the Spirit of God to have complete control of our lives. Then we will see the fruit of a transformed life. As we live how God intended and not how we're drawing it up. And let me tell you, when you live your life the way God intended, it will be exciting and it will be fulfilling. But we have to follow the instructions. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your instruction to us here in Romans chapter 12. And so often in my life, and I would dare say in many believers' lives, we end up going throughout some of our days, or maybe a lot of our days, frustrated and aggravated, not fully understanding what it is that you have done for us, the freedoms that you have given to us in Christ, freedom from sin and from the power of sin. We don't have to live defeated anymore. We can live victorious because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be adopted into the family of God. Join heirs with Christ. Help us to live in light of who our family is, and not seizing control of all or parts of our life back from you, but that we would be willing to completely, with unclenched fist, turn our life over to you. We'll be excited for what you will accomplish through us when we do that. I pray for your help in living this out this week. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray this. Amen.